Year off with a sermon series that we titled, What is the Church? And the main point of that whole sermon series was that we are the church. The people who gather anywhere in the name of Jesus Christ are the church. And we said that that theme was going to carry us through the rest of the year. So I want us to be mindful of that again this morning. And then we spent the last 2 months focusing on Jesus, the one who the church follows. We focused on who he is, what he did, and why we believe that all people should follow him and should worship him. And as I was kind of thinking about it and praying about it over the last several weeks, I really felt like there's probably a good possibility that there's some in this room right now who, after engaging with Jesus over the last 7 weeks, maybe you're at that point where you're saying, I want to commit my life to following Jesus. I want to take that next step in my faith. I want to get baptized. Maybe you're saying, I've been coming to Finland and worshiping God with these people here and loving the community with these people here, and I want to become a member at Finland. I'm just putting it out there. We're going to be making an invite throughout this sermon series of those who maybe they're tugging on your heart, that Jesus is saying, yes, now's the time. Step out in faith and follow me. Get baptized. Proclaim to the world who I am, and I will speak through you. And so this is one of those more soft announcements or the soft call, but if you're feeling that right now, we pray and we ask that you would act on it. At our elders' meeting, actually, the other night, we were reminded of the scripture in the book of Hebrews that says, if you hear the voice of God today, then follow it today. And so if that voice of God is calling you to say, take that step, then we ask that you would come and talk to myself, talk to Pastor John, talk to your parents, talk to an elder, talk to your spouse. It depends what part of life you're in at the moment. Talk to your children. But just come and enjoy following him. And we spent the last 8 weeks, and he wants to do those amazing things through you. And so we're going to keep putting that invite out there over the next 4 weeks here. Because we're starting a new sermon series. And this new sermon series is based on a book of Ephesians. And we've titled this sermon series, In Love. And the purpose is to kind of go back, right? We said we are the church. Those who follow Jesus are the church. And so we want to take a step back now that we took a step and spent some time focusing on, well, who is this Jesus that we follow? Now we want to take a step into the direction of, and what is it supposed to look like when people who follow and love Jesus gather together? What's it supposed to look like when they serve together, when they worship together, when they interact together, when they have committee meetings together, when they make decisions together? And not only how are we to relate with each other, simply here at Finland, but how are we supposed to relate to the Christians that meet at the church down the street? How are we supposed to relate to the non-Christians around us? What does it look like? What is God calling his people to as we relate to one another and to all those around us? And so I have two observations that I want us to keep in mind for today's sermon. One, I really wish I had a visual for, but I couldn't find them. And it's simply this. First observation I want us to keep in mind. Grace flows freely when we're in love. Right? And I really wanted to have these huge heart glasses on that I could put on. And so just imagine those. Anytime I go like this, just in your head, I'd be like, yeah, he just put his glasses on. But let's think about that, right? We talk about this having like, oh, you're just seeing through rose-colored lenses, and maybe you've just started dating somebody, and it's like, oh, they could do nothing wrong. Like, everything they do is perfect. There is nothing that they could possibly do that would ever annoy me or irritate me. And everyone else around you is going, yeah, right, just wait. Right, but when you're in that moment, it's like, this is great. And why is that? Because grace flows freely when we're in love. Right? And so we just overlook all kinds of things. Sometimes we see things as being perfect. Oh, I just got this new phone. It's the best I've ever had. I'm just so excited about it. I just got this new car, this new house, this new fill in the blank. And isn't it true that when we first get something, we're just so overwhelmed, so excited, so emphatic about it that it's like, this is the greatest thing. Everyone should have one of these. That's one. But there's a second principle or observation that maybe goes along with that. And it's this. Many times our love is more conditional than we'd actually like to admit. Right? So when one is when we're in love, grace flows freely. But two, our love is probably more conditional than we'd actually like to admit. We even have a name for these things. We call them love-hate relationships. Or maybe you're up to the terminology of what a frenemy is. Right? Frenemy. If you don't know, find someone in middle school and they'll be able to adequately explain to you what a frenemy is. Right? Take friend and enemy, put it together. It's like, well, what is that? Well, our generation, we don't know, and probably those above me don't really know because we never had frenemies growing up. But somehow BFFs can become frenemies overnight in today's society, right? So that's what we're talking about, this love-hate relationship. We can probably all even think off the top of our head of a relationship in which we're engaged in, whether with a person or a thing that we currently have that love-hate relationship with. When I was 17, I worked all summer, and I had to get a new car. That's a different story, maybe for a different sermon illustration. But I was able to save up money, and I was not at fault for the reason my other car got destroyed. We'll just leave it at that. But I saved up money all summer, and I was able to buy this car that I thought was awesome. It was a 1992 Acura Integra. Two-door coupe. It was this really kind of cool silvery gray. Some of you might remember it because I was driving it when I first showed up. And it was great. The AC didn't really work all that well, but what did it matter? I had two working windows and a sunroof that I could drive around with down. And a month after I bought it, I had to replace the exhaust. But that didn't bother me either because I found a great deal on eBay that I could get stainless steel headers, high flow catalytic converter, and a stainless steel cat-back exhaust system. And so now my new car actually had a little rumble to it. And I'm like, hey, this is pretty sweet. I know some of you are thinking, yeah, it's still a four-cylinder, but yes, it made a lot of noise, and that's all that mattered, right? Sweet, this is going well. And at this point, right, my glasses are still on. Some of you already are probably going, this isn't going to end well if that much work had to be done that soon after buying a car. But my rose glasses were on, and this car is awesome. So the stock stereo soon proved to be less adequate than it needed. But again, it didn't matter. No worries. New head unit and subwoofer took care of any doubt that I had. And so Ginger's parents could hear me coming a mile away, gave them a nice heads up warning. Hey, he's coming back. My parents would know when I came home anywhere, because if you didn't hear my exhaust, you heard my subs. And it was great, right? But then my friends, they started to get newer cars. And theirs had keyless entry. And mine didn't have keyless entry. Huh. Right? That'd be nice to have keyless entry. Then my radiator blew. This is over a period of more than just a couple months, just to clarify. But I just was thinking, well, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty handy. I can get this taken care of, even though it's a little annoying. Right? Fix that. Then my sunroof started leaking, and every time it rained, I had puddles in my passenger side front seat. You're probably seeing where this story's headed. My third gear synchronizer started to go, so my gears grinded every time I would go to third, so I tried skipping, but that didn't work with a four-cylinder. And then it finally happened. I'm driving down the street. I'm trying to jam it into third. Third's not taking it, and I'm getting distracted. I need to go into third, and I look down, and I'm like shoving as hard as I can, and I nail this pothole. I blow out my front tire. I'm on the side of the road, and guess what? About 2 weeks later, I sold the car. because somewhere along the way, those rosy-colored glasses were taken off when I looked at this thing, and all I saw was, this car is the biggest annoyance in my life right now. Not to mention it's kind of a hazard because I can't shift into third gear. And anytime I possibly consider, because I still love the car, right? I mean, it's a love-hate thing. I can still think back and go, that car was great. So I'll be honest, there are times when I have started looking on eBay or something to go, I wonder if there's any 92 Integras available again. And Ginger just reminds me, it's your memory is better than it actually was, Chris. And so I've come to a place where it's like, all right, I'll just let it be in my glory. I'll remember the good times, not the bad, and I'll just leave the 92 Integra in that phase of my life. But the question is, where did all the grace go? And at first, it didn't matter what that car did. I was willing to fix it. I was willing to work hours underneath of it. I didn't actually say this, but I did end up putting a keyless remote system on the car because I wanted one so bad. And the day that I had a friend over, it was like 2 degrees outside, and we're trying to rip apart stuff. And it didn't matter. Like, this was, I like this car. It's great. I can. So where did all that grace go? Because at first, it didn't matter what went wrong. But by the end, it was almost like it didn't matter what was good anymore. And maybe we see this in other areas of our life as well, right? Like technology, and society doesn't help us here. No sooner does the iPhone 6 come out than they're like, oh, but wait, the iPhone 7's coming out. So your iPhone 6 is going to be junk soon and old news, and none of the cool people are going to have that anymore. They're all going to have the iPhone 7. So society doesn't really help us here. And what about pets? Right? Any parents ever have their kids come home to you and go, Dad, Mom, I'd love to get a dog, and don't worry, I'll take care of it. I want to get a cat, but don't worry, it won't bother you. I'll be the one that, right? Like, we have chickens, and our kids were definitely like, we'll be out there every day collecting eggs. Yeah, except when it's like 20 degrees outside and freezing cold, and then who's out there? Yeah, me or Ginger, right? But I was that kid too at one point. I was begging for the gerbils and the hamsters and the goldfish, and none of them survived more than a month, unfortunately, right? Because why? Well, at first, it's the coolest thing in the world. You're like, oh, I love this. My buddy got one of them, like, gerbil balls. And you, like, put them in, and then they, like, run around your house everywhere, and it's like, this is so much fun. And then after, like, 2 days, it's like, man, I gotta feed you every day? Like, can't you take care of yourself after? But it just doesn't work that way. And so so we see that, where at first it's like, yes, I love, and then all of a sudden it's like, ah, this is getting old. And it's one thing when that happens with stuff, a little bit sadder when it happens with pets. But the danger and devastation is when this happens in relationships with people. Right, because I don't think most people make friends just in order to be able to have an opportunity to have things go bitter and have someone be an enemy. And I don't know of anyone who got married so that they could experience divorce. And I wouldn't think that the majority of people growing up with a family and siblings hope that they would get to a point where their family would just stop talking to each other and siblings would almost forget like the other one existed. And most people probably don't join churches hoping they can experience the pain of a church splitting because they can't come to agreement on like the color of a carpet or the style of music that's played, or fill in the blank for whatever other reason churches have split over the years, right? We don't do this consciously, and yet it's a reality that we live in. There are families who grew up loving each other, and something happened where now brother doesn't talk to brother, sister won't talk to sister, father won't talk to this, right? We know that. We probably all have friends. Maybe some of us have experienced that ourselves. Perhaps we have relationships right now that are on the bubble. And They've hit a difficult place, and it's been a long time since those rosy glasses have been on. Well, we're not alone, if that's any consolation. Because it seems like from the very beginning, where there have been relationships, there have been relationship problems. Where there have been families, there have been broken families. Right? We only have to go to the third chapter of Genesis to see that. But more than that, and the hope through all of this, is that there has been a God devoted and dedicated to restoring those broken relationships. And this God inspired a man named Paul to write a letter known as Ephesians to a group of people much like us who needed guidance on broken relationships. And so if you do have your Bibles with you, I invite you to join me to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some under the seats in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to be the one that gives you one. So take one of those Bibles under the seats and make it your own. Now, Ephesians isn't always the easiest to find. It's kind of smacked into a group of little letters. And so you go to the New Testament, you have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Right? So maybe you just want to use your table of contents to find it. It might be easier. But that's where it is. So it's a little bit to the right of all the Gospels. And this was a letter written by, again, the Apostle Paul to a group. And most of his letters, he's addressing a specific something. Usually it's a heresy that some other group has come in. And the book of Ephesians is a little bit different because it's more just this wonderful letter of here's who God is. First three chapters is like theology-based. Here's who God is, what we believe, why we believe it. And then 4, 5, and 6 is, so if you believe that, this is what it looks like in practice. 1 through 3 is theology. 4 through 6 is putting theology in practice. And so we're going to see a little bit of that because we're going to read a little bit from chapter 1 and a little bit from chapter 4 and see what the Spirit might be telling each of us who are dealing with strains on our relationships in various situations on how He would like to see us move forward with that. So we're going to start off in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, and this is what it says, Ephesians 1, 3 to 8. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood for forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And so Paul opens up this letter with some reminders of what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And so he says He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in love to be holy and blameless. And it's interesting that he even points to when he chose us. See, there's several times you read through the Gospels, and people will approach Jesus and say, well, what's the point of this? And Jesus always, many times, points them back to, it wasn't this way in the beginning. And it wasn't this way in the beginning. And Paul kind of takes that and goes one step farther and goes, hey, before the beginning even was, before creation, God did something. He chose us in love to be holy and blameless before he created anything. So Paul even takes that a step back even farther. Then it says he predestined us for adoption to be full heirs of God with Christ. And the two The two phrases I want to focus in on are verses 6 and 8. It says this: to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. And then in verse 8, it says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Right, we're talking about grace this morning. And that grace that we feel from God is freely giving and lavished. Right? Not just like, hey, here's a teaspoon, Jason, but it's like, I'm just going to pour down rain on your life, my grace. And guess what? You did nothing to deserve it. In fact, you did everything not to deserve it. That's why it's called grace. Freely given, lavished on us. See, he short circuits some of our reasons and some of the reasons we hear for why relationships go so bad. Well, you don't understand what they, and well, but I was so offended, and but this, and but, and he's like, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. That's not the starting point. The starting point is God. And when we do that, it short circuits these other reasons. When we start with God, we realize he's done this for me, but he's also done this for you. And those people that we're having a tough time relating with in that moment. See, this is grace in action. Grace flows freely when we are in love, and God acts from a position of love. It says it right in verse 4 or 5 here. Let's read it all again. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us. Right? He acts from a position of love. His nature is to act from a position of love. And we, those of us who say we follow Jesus, we're his church. And we're supposed to follow the way that he has made for us to respond in love. And so we see, what does that look like? Well, Paul answers that in chapter 4. And we're going to focus on just a couple verses here. I encourage everyone to read through Ephesians and read this for yourselves. But here's what it says here as just some examples of what does this look like when love and grace is flowing freely. Starting in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And so in the first section, we heard the reminders. He gives us reminders of who God is. Now he's giving responses from us in accordance to what God has done. So what's our response then to these reminders? Well, it's several. Speak only what builds others up. That in and of itself is difficult, if we're being honest. How many of us tore people down with our words this week? He's saying, speak on. Imagine if we could only speak when it was a word that built someone up. Dare I say, it would be a much quieter nation if that were the case. Then he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And maybe we're like, well, what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And that's a strange kind of phrase. And well, He says it right away. He defines it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. So get rid of these. And he lists things to get rid of. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and any kind of malice. But he doesn't just say get rid of these. He says get rid of those, but also do these things, which is be kind, be compassionate, forgive each other. And then he puts this clause in at the end. just as in Christ, God has done for you. But remember that you is also for them and for me. And if you throw John 3:16 into it, it's for everybody in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave up his only son. See, so Paul's twisting and he's getting us out of this notion that, well, they don't deserve it. He's like, you're right, they don't, but neither do you. It's all grace. And one who has grace lavished on them is to respond with grace to those around them. Now notice the wording here, because I think this is key to this principle and what often can trip relationships up. In get rid of, right? Get rid of. What does that immediately make us do? Makes us have to make a choice. Right? No one feels like getting rid of stuff. Usually it's like, no, I actually kind of like this, thank you very much. I enjoy the way this makes me feel when I can act out of anger. Paul's saying, no, get rid of that. Right? That's not a feeling. Everything inside of me is saying, no, act that way, because that's how you feel. God's saying, no, there's a choice. But it's not only the choice there. He also commands us what to do. And friends, that's also a choice. Don't act in anger, act in compassion. I have to choose to do that more often than I feel like doing that. So God's saying to us, even when we don't feel like it, you can choose to respond in love. Right? And this is a continuation of this theme that kind of made itself come to the forefront in our last sermon series, which is this whole idea that Jesus says, deny yourself. If you want to be my follower, take up your cross and deny me. And we're all like, well, what does that mean? Well, here's a perfect example of what it means. It means every part of you wants to hold on to whatever grudge you're holding on to, but God's saying forgive, and in order to do that, we need to deny ourselves. Every part of you is saying, no, they deserve this. I should be able to be angry at them because of what they did to me. And God's saying, no, deny yourself. That's not always easy. In fact, it's probably why Jesus says so often, following me isn't going to necessarily be easy. It might be one of the hardest things that you do. Right? For wide is the path and easy is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow and hard is the path that leads to righteousness. So it's not easy, and I don't want to pretend that it is, but I am going to rely on the promises of the Bible, the promises of God, who says, and when you follow me, I'm there with you. And when you choose to respond in love, I will act in and through you. And so there's a rather simple, again, not always easy, but a rather simple question we can ask ourselves. Because we know when we're out of love, grace doesn't flow. In order to get that grace to flow again, we have to somehow kind of get back in love. And if we're being honest, we're not always the easiest people to love. And others aren't always the easiest for us to love. But God wants us to love. He wants us to act from a position of love. And so here's the question. What's the loving thing to do? Like I said, it's a simple question. It's not always the easiest to follow. What's the loving thing to do? Man, I just got stabbed in the back by my closest friends. I just want to do this. I just want to do... What's the loving thing to do? And so then that forces us to ask the question, well, what's love? Some of us are like, well, that's tough love, and that's hard love, and that's just rough love, and all these other forms of love. And, well, he explains what that kind of love is. In this context, it's kind, compassionate, and forgiving. So maybe you don't like just saying, what's the loving thing to do? Maybe it's, what's the kind and compassionate and forgiving thing to do? See, when we start asking those questions, it kind of breaks down any of our reasons. Well, what's the forgiving? Well, obviously the forgiving. Okay, well, what's keeping you from doing that then? If that's the loving response and that's what God's calling you to. There was a situation. It was this young man who, he's actually coming to the area in August to speak. His name's Christopher Yuan. If you ever heard of him? And so keep that in your minds. He's going to do a dynamic presentation in August. Not yet sure where the location's going to be. We're working on figuring that out. But he lived this very radical, prodigal lifestyle and turned from everything that his parents ever wanted. And he more or less just said, I'm done with you. I'm out. And his mom had a choice to make that day. How am I supposed to respond to this? And she decided to do the loving thing. So she would constantly send him birthday cards. She'd leave him voice messages. She'd send him Christmas cards, always with plane tickets to come home. Say, you're always welcome here. And he always would either throw them out or send a mean message back to her and say, I thought I told you I didn't want anything to do with you. And eventually, Christopher's lifestyle caught up to him. And he found himself in jail. And this was years later. And he's calling all of his friends. They all abandoned him. He's trying to call all his resources. Finally, he calls his mom. And he's like, I'm in trouble. And she got on a plane that night and flew down to Atlanta, bailed him out of jail, and welcomed him back into her house. Now, that's the very abridged version, which left out a lot of details. But let's just say he did everything possible to make his mom and dad just want to hate him and forget about him and to move on. And that mother said, uh-uh, it's not going to happen. I'm going to do the loving thing. We're all going to have quarrels, disagreements, arguments with our siblings, our families, our schoolmates, our teachers, our coworkers, our suppliers. You name it, as soon as we enter into a relationship, there's opportunity for there to be a broken relationship. Because we're human. We're bound to get offended. We're bound to offend. It's only a matter of time before we become irritated or irritate someone else. But what if when that happens, instead of responding how many do with like, oh yeah, we'll see how you like this. What if we respond how God does? We continue to act from a position of in love. I'm convinced people won't know what to do when that happens. Some might laugh, some might mock, some might jeer, but some, that might be what changes everything in their life for that person. When we start asking, what is the loving thing to do, and then act in that way, we're actually leading people into the presence of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, when they feel his presence, right? We heard it at the sunrise service from someone who said he was an atheist. I felt the Holy Spirit that day. There's nothing you can tell a person to feel the Holy Spirit. But we can lead them into his presence. And then they can feel the Holy Spirit. And then God can do what they want, what he wants with that person in their life. All by asking a simple question and choosing to act on it. What's the loving thing to do? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray a blessing on everyone this morning, Lord, to remind us that we are chosen by you. We are, in your eyes, adopted daughters and sons. And God, we pray for the strength to act then in that way, no matter what we face, Lord, no matter what brokenness we enter into, that we can be the ones powered by your Spirit to say, no, what's the loving thing to do here? And then to act and respond in that way. God, be glorified through us as we continue to ask that question and transform us to to be the people you're calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to take a little time right now, and we're going to go before the Lord on behalf of one another. And before we do, we're going to share with each